Stand and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, we are in a month-long campaign for truth. And truth as it applies to every area of our lives. And so for many people, I'm going to say this and then I'm going to express my surprise. For many people, when I introduced at the end of September that we were going to go into our normal October operating mode that happens every 2 years, be it state elections or national elections, every 2 years for several Sundays out of the month of October, we bring you messages that are biblically based, historically accurate, and that equip you to be responsible citizens in the greatest republic the world has ever known. And you're standing in it. This year is somewhat special, and I'll say why in a moment. But to be honest with you, because of COVID and all the stuff that's gone on, there's been a complete change, not only in this church, but in every church pastor that I'm talking about across the nation, where the churches that have opened up, they don't even recognize who their people are. Because the church that they did minister to before, most of them are gone, and a whole new influx of hungry souls have come. Excuse me. And that's true across this church as well. But when it came to this month, I thought, well, we're going to lose all those new people. Because they're not going to be able to stomach this much truth. And you have surprised me. First, second, and third service continues to be packed out and growing, and we don't know what we're going to do. We've got wonderful problems. We're going to start adding midweek services on top of Wednesday. Everything is just snowballing, and that's great. Push to the end, right? So listen, as you read this, you've got to read this in light of what's going on in the world around us. We're Christians. We're not dummies. We're Christians. We know what's going on. We're Christians. Listen, we do not form our doctrine based off of Jimmy Kimmel or the late night news. We're Christians. Our worldview is found from the Bible. We don't make it up. We follow what's already been written. We follow God. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We're not swayed by public opinion, and we're not swayed by political correctness. We know the truth, and that very truth has set us free. And that's the truth that we stand in. Having said that, now, Second Timothy, it'll be on the screen, or you can have your Bibles open. This is what we're going to do. It's going to be a little complicated, maybe not. We'll go from 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5 in our responsive reading. And then we're going to jump over to 2 Timothy 4, and also verses 1 through 5. I will read the odd-numbered verse in this first section, and then we'll pause. Are you ready?
Ready.
All four of you are ready. So let's all five do it. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. Wow. Sounds like the newspaper, huh? Verse 5. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. 2 Timothy now, chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, to be on the screens. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Paul again speaks to Timothy and says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. For the time will come, I believe it is here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers.
And be turned aside to
Verse 5, we'll end here. But you be watchful. Listen, this is what's mandated upon us. This is our call. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's us. That's us. Father God, we pray. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, that your Bible anticipates the very days in which we're in right now. God, we pray. Lord, we lift up, we ask now that this church, this pulpit, these people, myself, Lord, that we would be enveloped in the very fire of heaven, the righteousness of heaven, the coals, as it were, removed from off the altar and brought and touched and placed upon our tongues, that we might leave this place today an ignited people, a people that this nation has yet to see. And God, may it be said that the power, as it was so long ago when Alexis de Tocqueville walked into the churches of America, and he discovered that the greatness of America is found in the pulpits and in the faith of its Christian nation. Dear God in heaven, do it again. Father, we're asking you to do it again. We are in need. Look down from heaven. You see our situation. We are in trouble, Lord. But God, hallelujah, but God is still on his throne. And Lord, we pray that you would awaken us out of any apathy that may be lingering. And Lord, that would use us to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. And early America, you've heard me say this before regarding our theme that has been going on this month. It's time to pray, vote, and stand in this bizarre year of 2020. I say bizarre. It's been bizarre from our vantage point. But according to God, he's watching all this happen. And none of it has surprised him. And it's a remarkable time in which we're in right now. Very strange time. Everything that was normal is no longer normal. Things that we thought we'd never encounter, we are now encountering. And I must confess, on the good side, things that I would not expect to see in my lifetime as a church, we are seeing to the glory of God. But we live in an amazing moment that demands, and I believe part of God's great preparation for his church to meet Jesus in the air, which I hope is today. Okay, I want to say that again. Somebody said something on an internet message. Jack doesn't believe in the rapture anymore because he's talking about elections. Well, whoever said that's insane. Because we are to occupy till the Lord comes and we're to be busy about our Father's business. Having said that, come now, Lord Jesus. Let's go. Let's go. I'm waiting, and I'm going to continue to wait. But while I'm waiting, I'm going to speak. And while I'm waiting, I'm going to vote. And while I'm waiting, I'm going to do the right thing. And while I'm waiting, I'm going to be a witness. But in colonial America, this day like today was nothing new to them. I've already taught you before that from the late 1670s, 1680s, all the way into the time of about 1820, the pulpits were absolutely the epicenter powerhouse of the nation, and everybody knew it. I've read this week so much stuff. You should be grateful I'm not going to use it this morning. I have so much stuff of historical accounts, but they were just pastors that occupied the pulpits of those days. No doubt it was true. They were highly learned. They were graduates of Harvard and Yale and Princeton, all of them biblical seminaries for the creation of pastors. John Harvard was the first visionary of all that. Pastor John Harvard started Harvard College to make ministers, pastors for the colonies. And then Yale caught on, and Princeton and others. It wasn't until later those schools became secular institutions. But those ministers were known as the Black Robe Regiment and those that they would produce. And unique to American history, and I mean unique to American history, the only thing that comes close is Israel's Hebrew prophets, was the fact that in the United States, King George III was so angry at the Americans' concept of liberty and freedom. This is before the revolution. He was so upset because there were sermons being delivered among the colonies, and the sermons, which you can read today, the sermons preached liberty and freedom, and that true worship is to worship Jesus Christ as Lord and King. And John Hancock and John Adams read that and said, hey, that's pretty cool. And they were famous for walking around saying, and they even put up banners that stated, we serve no king but King Jesus. And that got to London, England, and it didn't go over well. And so King George III issued a decree, listed seven names of those that are either ministers of the gospel in the colonies or instigators. Seven names. And at the top of the list was a guy by the name of Samuel Adams, graduate from Harvard College. Actually, I don't even think he graduated. He was studying to be a pastor, and his dad told him, after he heard his first sermon, his dad said, you need to find another career. Sam Adams. John Adams said of Sam, poor Sam, he was born a rebel. Sam Adams understood the concept of liberty and freedom. He had a biblical grip of liberty and freedom that was brought to him by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the next guy was John Hancock. Outspoken, endorsing faith in God. The king said, if you find those two guys anywhere without trial, he said, I'm suspending the British Constitution for these two guys. You find them, you either hang them where they stand, or you ship them back to England and we'll hang them here in London. And then the other five guys on that list of seven that were promised no trial and instant hanging, all five of them were pastors of the Black Robe Regiment. You say, what's the Black Robe Regiment? Well, that's what King George called them. The Black Robe Regiment. So what does that mean? King George said, those preachers in the pulpits of colonial America, they're so responsible for what's happening that they are their own regiment. They're their own army. And they do not have clergy protection. With what they're preaching, we got to take them out. And what was it they were preaching? Liberty and freedom. Listen to this. The Black Robed Regiment was the name that the British placed on the courageous and patriotic American clergy during the founding era, a backhanded reference to the black robes that they wore. Significantly, the British blamed the Black Robe Regiment for American independence. What an honor. And rightfully so. For modern historians have documented that, quote, there is not a right asserted in the Declaration of Independence that had not been first discussed by the New England clergy before 1763. It is strange to today's generations to think that the rights listed in the Declaration of Independence was nothing more than a listing of sermon topics that had been preached from the pulpit in the two decades leading up to the American Revolution, but such was the case. Yeah, you can say, well, you can do that. Listen to this. Listen to what Tom Jefferson wrote. Quote, pulpit oratory ran like a shock of electricity through the whole colony of Virginia. John Adams said, and I quote, the Philadelphia ministers thunder and lightning every Sunday against King George's despotism. What a statement. According to the historian B.F. Morris, he writes, the minister of the revolution were, like their Puritan predecessors, bold and fearless in the cause of their country. No class of men contributed more to carry forward, listen, the revolution and to achieve our independence than did the ministers. Their prayers, patriotic sermons, and services, they rendered the highest assistance to the civil government, the army, and the country, said Morris. That's an awesome, awesome statement. So what are we to do as Christians? Who are we? By the way, I am going to put on my black robe. I figured I'd get into it. in more ways than one. And while I'm putting this thing on, for those of you who have been to Statuary Hall in our nation's capital, or you're going to go, Lord willing, with us this spring, things open up, right? We will go to Statuary Hall. You will find in Statuary Hall one of our heroes, a pastor by the name of Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg. And he was a colonel in the Continental Army, but he was a pastor. And there's that one scene. He's in marble now. He's standing. He's got his black robe on. And he's got his Bible in one hand. And he just preached to his congregation. And he called them to defend their rights and liberties and the ability to preach the gospel. And what he did was, you'll see that in marble, he's holding up his Bible and he's tearing open his black robe, and underneath is his colonial colonel uniform. He wound up taking off that robe and he wound up going into battle within moments of that display. So I pray that with this picture that you see today, that God, the Holy Spirit, might walk you back many centuries ago to the forming of this nation, and perhaps by His Spirit, cause us to catch fire also. Well, who are we as Christians at a time like this? What is a Christian to do in the world? According to Jesus, the Christian is to be the most loving, outgoing. When I say outgoing, I'm not talking about the life of the party. Outgoing by responding to every need. The Christian is to be involved in the welfare and the care of every community where you live. And you make a difference. Now, I know because of so many churches are closed, you've come from distant communities. That's okay. When you go back home, you carry what you're learning here back home to your community. And you help those that are hurting. You knock on the doors of your community and you ask your neighbors on your street, is there anything you need? And in about 2 weeks of you doing that, maybe every other day or once or twice a week, they're going to stop and ask you, who are you? And you're going to tell them, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need any soup? And that's how the world has changed. And I'm telling you right now, at a time like this, this is our glorious moment. What would God have a Christian to do? Get off of our duff. Get the curtains open, get outside, and start loving on people. Risk your life. Go outside and love on other people. What would God have us do regarding the kingdom? Let's understand this right now. The kingdom of God does not come by any other means other than the return of Jesus Christ, and that only after the tribulation period. You hear me? If anybody, and there's a lot of people walking around saying, oh, we got to win this election because we got to usher in the kingdom of God. Listen, those are false teachers, and I might add, touched with lunacy. You cannot usher in the kingdom on earth by political or moral means. That ain't going to happen. We are supposed to do the right thing, even if it costs us our lives. But know this. This world is going to get much worse eventually before Christ ever comes back. In the meantime, we are like one little Jonah walking around Nineveh saying, all of you are going to perish. God is coming to judge this nation. And God saw the people respond to that message. We're supposed to have that same message, as it were. And that godless nation repented, cried out to God, and God spared Nineveh for 40 years. Let me ask you something right now. Wouldn't you like God to spare the United States of America starting today 40 more years? Do you have unsaved loved ones? Huh? Do you have grandchildren and children that need the Lord? Listen, may God give us 40 more years. If He doesn't, may we go up now. But oh my goodness, if He doesn't give us 40 more years, and if He doesn't take us up, then we are going to go, listen to me, we are going to go through the worst horrific life here on this earth, in this America, unless we turn back to God. You think that through for a moment. God judges his nations when they do not listen to him. But it doesn't have to be that way. Who are we to be as Christians at a time like this? The Bible says we're to be ambassadors. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That's a huge, powerful statement. That means the Christian has the God-ordained power to get people to make up. I guess I should ask you this. Is there some area that we are exempt from shining the will of God and having people be reconciled? No. Can we speak to our civic leaders and say, "Be reconciled to God"? And after saying it, this is how we do it. And thank you for doing it, by the way. We can tell our leaders, "You need to be reconciled to God." Now, if I was the mayor of any town and some Christian group told me that, I'd say, "Okay, we will. You lead the way." You hear what I'm saying? If you know me, this way. I am not a fan of talk. You say, "Okay, what do you talk all the time?" I hope I talk all the time because I'm doing stuff all the time. I am not going to talk about stuff that I don't plan on doing. I believe God's going to judge me based upon what I say. Does it equate with what I do? See, the problem with Christianity in the Western world is that it talks up a storm, but their actions evaporate like the fog. And the world is done with that form of Christianity. It's doing. And God's given you and I the power to make a difference in our culture. I believe that. My dear friends, if I didn't believe that, I'd walk away from this podium today. I believe that God has given me, God has given you the ability to pick up the dog catcher. That didn't sound right. You leave the dog catcher alone. Let him do his job. I mean, call him up or call her up and say, "Hey, I'm a Christian thus and so, or a pastor of the First Baptist Church, and I want to know, I noticed you're the dog catcher of our community. How can I pray for you?" Saturday, was it Saturday or Friday? You guys went to the police station and showed your solidarity and loved on our local PD. And that made a major impact. Officers tweeting and texting saying, "Thank you, we need this. Make it a difference." In a few weeks, the United States will celebrate, and I find this no coincidence, 400 years since the pilgrims landed. In just a few weeks, 400 years. And the things that they endured so that you and I could sit here in comfort are amazing. But that's always been the case. In fact, Thomas Paine put it right, and I'll read it to you. Thomas Paine said those famous words, "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of his country." Ooh, did you all hear that? Are you guys okay today? Does this distract you? Are you okay? Scare you a little bit? I'm kind of feeling kind of ornery with this on. If I could just get it in a Hawaiian print. Notice what Paine says here. He's digging it in. He's we would say there's fair weather Christians. Well, Thomas Paine would say, well, there's summer soldiers and sunshine patriots too. These people are all hoorah rah until tough times hit. They'll shrink back from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and the thanks of man and women. Tyranny like hell is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, watch this, the more glorious the triumph. Is that a true statement? What we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. 'Tis dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price upon its goods. And it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. What a brilliant statement. Ladies and gentlemen, your freedom is on the line. And you saw a display of it in the last presidential debate this last week. If you missed it, you need to go see it. It was absolutely revealing. Policies, direction, liberty, freedom, worship, taxes, your commerce, how you will live, who will say how you will live, are all on the line. And much more. You must watch that debate. It is already going down in history. It's crystal clear. We'll drive that home more as we close soon. In Psalm 33, verse 12, the Bible tells us, "Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." God wants us a happy people. But for us to be a happy people, God is to be consulted. God is to be looked upon. God is to be pursued. Don't be deceived, friends. I don't have the time to get into this. But have you heard, for example, now there's the website of Evangelicals for Biden? Don't worry about it. It's just a stunt, and I can prove it. There's also pro-life Christians for Biden. No, don't worry. It too is a stunt. It's because there's Evangelicals for Trump that's been around for 5 years. And there's pro-life for Trump that the other team generated this. Now, I know for some of you, this might just be too much truth, or it doesn't sound like I'm favoring your side. Well, here's what I want all of you to do. I don't care what side you're on. In fact, don't pick a side. You should be on God's side, not man's side. And here's the deal. The list of names on those lists for Biden, that is a recycled list, my friends. That list has been well studied. And by the way, go recognize the names on that list. And make sure you don't attend their churches. Because those guys have been strange ever since. Before. And this latest post didn't surprise anybody. In fact, some of them are saying, "Christian ministers, stay home. Don't vote." I could argue from Scripture how much of a sin that is. Jesus talked about that. It's kind of like taking a light and putting it under a basket. Or it's kind of like been given an opportunity. You got five. You got three. I got one. You invested your five. You invested your three. I took my one. And I freaked out, so I buried it under the ground and waited for you to come back. Jesus said, "When he returns, I will look upon that wicked servant who buried that opportunity to make an influence and didn't use it for my glory. And he said, I will cut him a portion with the wicked and the unbelieving, and he'll be taken away from me." Why? It's not that he didn't vote. It's that it was his heart. He lived like that. Never spoke up. Never took a chance to do righteousness. Never acted to defend anybody except himself. Remarkable. I get excited about this stuff. Amen. For good reason. Nationally, today is October 25th. This church announced a couple of weeks ago, pleading on a nationwide campaign, podcast, radio, billboards across the United States, simply stating, "Pastor, open up your church on October 25th. It's time to open up. Open up your church." There is not one person, listen, hate mail? Yes. Yet not one mail piece sent to me had one argument as to why they should biblically keep their church closed. Not one. What does this mean? That means God has shaken And those that are hirelings and pretenders are being exposed. And God's men are mounting their pulpits today across America and preaching in their churches, because now's the hour of the church to preach the truth, the word of God. Christ is risen. Jesus died for our sins. It's time to preach it. It's time to tell people the truth, to repent of their sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Joe Biden in the debate, Joe Biden said, and I quote, "We need to learn how to live with COVID because we're going to die by COVID." You can watch it. We are going to die by COVID. You need to learn how to die with it. Okay? You should all know something right now. Is COVID spiking around the world? Yeah, you want to know why? More tests are being taken. More tests are being taken. Cool thing is, there are people sick. Guess what? They're fine. I talked to somebody yesterday who was just tested positive and diagnosed with COVID. I said, "What'd your doctor tell you?" "Go home and rest." "You didn't have a prescription?" "Nope." "Didn't he tell you to drink a herbal juice or something?" "Nope." "But watch out for the bronchitis that's out there." Are you hearing me? COVID, COVID, COVID. While we're going like this, and the politicians are stoking the fear, people are getting sick and some are dying from spinal meningitis right now. No one's talking about that. It's a tactic of fear. We're not denying it doesn't exist. Of course it exists. But we are Christians. My goodness, if we can't stand and do the work of God in a moment like this, what in the world are we going to do when it gets hard? Open up the church. People are dying. Open up the church. I'm going to share with you an epiphany. You know what epiphany is? If you don't know, hopefully this will say, "That's one." If not, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Watch this. Hebrews 10, 23. I was reading this last night and the light turned on. And I got excited about it. If it's not from God, then forget it. If it is, then wow. Hebrews 10, 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Stop right there, everybody. I need before we go any further, are you awake?
Yes.
Okay, move your arms a little bit. I need to see this. Okay, you can breathe in, but don't breathe out. We don't want you to breathe on anybody. Watch this. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Listen, who is the author of the book of Hebrews talking to? Believers. He's talking to believers. Thus, you, the eternal word of God, you. What are you supposed to do? Hold fast. You know what hold fast looks like? Like this. When I was a kid growing up, going to Disneyland, remember Disneyland? It used to be a place where a big rodent ran around. When dinosaurs ruled the world and Disneyland existed, we used to have what was called a white knuckler. That was an e-ticket. Remember the e-ticket? It was scary. You hung on for all your life. Christian, America's churches, pastor, are you hanging on? Have you been hanging on with all your life? This is what the word of God demands. Let us hold fast. Hang on with all your life. The confession of our hope. What is that? The Lord, Jesus Christ, Savior. You believe that? I'm convinced today in America, there are more ministries that do not believe that. How do I know? Because we've seen nothing but wavering. Wavering is a word that suggests indecision, unable to pull the trigger or to make your first step. "For he who promised is faithful." Cheer up, the Bible says. God's faithful. You don't need to worry. Move. God will take care of you. Step into the Red Sea, Moses. God will take care of you. Joshua, put your foot in the Jordan. God will take care of you. Pastor, get into your pulpit. God will take care of you. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, America has been void of this witness because we have not only literally and then hypothetically or typologically masked our lives, we have masked our churches. Don't tell me that you're reaching more people now through the internet and online than you ever have before, and you feel good about that because you've never had so many people watching your amazing sermons online. That's not church. I don't care if you reached 100 billion people. It's not church. And you can never prove in the Bible that it's church. This is church. Right here. Why? We have to stir up one another in love and good works. Caring for one another. Watch this. Somebody's sick? You know someone who's at home? They're not feeling good? Okay, fantastic. You guys have a plan? Who gets the soup? Who calls them? Do they need any aspirin? Do they need some oranges? Let's do it. Let's go. This is how it works. Let's roll. This is how it works. And people, I don't know what to do. Wait, let me stir you up. Let me stir you up. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to come with me. Have you never done that before? No, I've never done that before. You come with me, and I'm going to show you how we're going to look. We're going to go, three of us, we're going to go down to Joe's house, because we heard from the church Joe's not feeling well. And we're going to leave all that stuff on his doorstep. We're going to ring the doorbell back up 6 feet. Oh, you back up 6 feet, because you know what? Look, he could have pneumonia. Or bad breath. And say, Joe, are you okay? We want to leave that there. You all right? Yeah, I'm fine. Just got it. That's okay. And are you with me? Every single one of us should be doing this. If we're not doing it, let's get on it. Look, I'm stirring it up. That's what I'm doing, stirring you up to good works. Love and good works. Can't do that online. You can't do that talking to a screen. Can't do that reaching hundreds of millions. That's ridiculous. Besides, everyone's listening to Jay Vernon McGee. They're not listening to you anyway. Okay, here comes the command. Here comes the command. Verse 25, not forsaking. The Greek word implies stop it. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Think about what? Not assembling yourselves together. This is a command from Scripture. Hey, listen up. There's not a pastor on the planet that can wiggle out of verse 25. Well, you know, it's a pandemic. Tell that to Martin Luther, who preached during the bubonic plague, who ministered to people. Well, you know, the health department said, Jesus is Lord. Let me tell you, you see a cop car go down the street and a fire truck go down the street, the next thing you should see go down the street or in front of them all is your pastor in a Yugo or I don't care what he, or his bicycle. I don't care what he's on, but he needs to be out there. Are you hearing me? There goes some first responders. God bless them. Absolutely, God bless them. But because this nation has lost its priority of spirituality, the pastor has no business being looked at as a first responder. But back in the old days, the doctors would look and say, man, there's nothing we can do for this guy. We better call his pastor. And a pastor has been kept out of dying hospital beds for 6 months. Do not forsake the assembling together of ourselves, as is the manner of some, meaning some have bailed. There's nothing to cry about, though. Charles Spurgeon said, they're blessed subtractions, let them go. But exhorting one another. You know what that is? Exactly, encouraging. Do you remember when the Rams used to play the goats on Sunday afternoon? And the cheerleaders used to go, you can do it, you can do it. First and down. You know, You know, that. What do those cheerleaders do? Encourage. You can do it. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Again, watch the debate. One guy came out there and said, listen, we're testing more people. The numbers are way up, but people are doing 99.6% survivability. And 99.9% of you are young. This is good. We're going to beat this. We're going to beat it. We got to own up the country. People are doing fine. Let's just go through it. And the other team said, we're going to die. And I quote, 200,000 more people are going to die before the end of the year. And if you were watching the debate, you're just like, oh gosh, honey, can you bring me my gun? It was so hopeless. We as Christians should be the images of hope. We've got the gospel. We've got life. What happens if we get sick and die? We go to heaven. Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten heaven? It's where we're going. If you really believe it, it's where we're going. Wow. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the Marines being deployed? And some guy says, Sergeant, I don't know if I should go out there. You could get shot. George Patton encouraged his soldiers, tomorrow we go into this thus and so battle, and you're fighting for the freedom of America. You don't stop them here. He didn't use the word, he used a different word. If you don't stop them here on this continent, they're going to show up in New York City. So let's stop them here. And I know some of you look scared, so let's just settle that right now. Consider yourself all dead. And tomorrow we go to battle. Doesn't the Bible say that we're all dead in Christ? Right? Our lives died in Jesus. What does that mean? That means we live for him. Woo! Man, I'm telling you, listen. Exhorting one another and so much more. I love it. So much the more as you see the day approaching. And this was the epiphany. Poof. In fact, this made such an... I wound up sending an email because it was late. And I knew my other friend was up in his part of the world where he's awake. And I said, Amir, check this out. God just gave me this. It's awesome. And I wrote this big thing. In fact, I included it in my notes, by the way. Just, you can read it later, but put that in there. And he just goes, that's excellent. And, but I have to tell you this publicly because it might be on his blog later today. I just want you to know you heard it here first. And here it is. Can you put it back on the screen? Here's the problem. This blow your mind. With all that's going on in verse 25, you need to keep meeting together more and more and more as you see the day approaching. You know why churches are closed? Say it again. Because the pastors and the Christians don't see the day approaching. Boom! If you see the day approaching, you look at what's happening for the first time in human history, first time in 2,000 years, the church has been sequestered all around the world at the exact same time. That's a message. Israel's back in the land and flourishing and has become a regional superpower. That had to happen before wars will break out in the Middle East. All of these things coming together. You know what? Here's the answer. Here's the epiphany. If you go to a church that doesn't study Bible prophecy and talk about the day approaching, that church is going to fall asleep. That church has no desire to open up its doors because they're not prophetic. When I say prophetic, they're not urgent. They don't see the urgency of this. This verse is saying, hurry up, open up. Minister, preach, do everything you can. Wear yourself out for Jesus because he's coming back. And the more you see the indicators that tell you he's coming back, you need to meet all the more. Don't give up. Don't hide. Open up your doors. And there are churches saying no to that. Listen, just know this. It has been my experience since last night. I went through my head of churches I know who are faithful to the full counsel of God across this nation. And those that are open. The ones that want to talk about, let's be relevant. Let's be relevant. I'm going to wear skinny jeans. And we can all learn how to smoke with our Bibles. And we can, even though you've never drank, you have liberty in Christ to like have a bourbon while you read your Bible. Oh, I'm serious. Makes me just want to not be a Christian for 10 minutes. This is what's being taught up there. And here's the thing. What's become of them? You think they went to the Bible? When hardship hits, do you go to the Bible? If that's the kind of Christian you are you going to go to the Bible? No. Your nerves are racked, so you're going to go to the Temple of Marlboro. And then you're going to bow down to Jim Beam because you find your nerves get comforted there for a little bit. Because you're not raised on the Bible. You're taught all these wonderful little principles that make you warm and fuzzy, and you are never taught how to contend earnestly for the faith. Ladies and gentlemen, days are going to get rougher. Even if the election goes a certain way and Amy Coney Barrett is installed in the Supreme Court and abortions end in the United States and all the good things that can happen for our nation as God sees it, eventually, this nation must suffer for its sins. I'm almost done. I have to be done because I have something I really got to show you. I'm going to skip all that stuff. Okay, here you go. Listen, you guys want to cue it up? I tell you what, man, it's hot in this thing. No wonder why they talked about hell a lot. It's just like... I'm indebted to Pastor Glenn up in Calgary, Canada. I love him and his family. Listen, I know many of you are moving out of America. It's worse up in Calgary, socialistic, crazy country, but sure is pretty. Look, if you have to live in Nutville, that's a pretty place to live. No, it's a great place, I'm telling you. Calgary, Canada, and Pastor Glenn is doing a great work. And Glenn sent me this the other day. And I loved it, and I want to show it to you. It's not going to mean much to those of you who did not see the debate. Can I see a show of hands? And don't lie, you're in church. Did you see the debate? Oh, no, put your hands down. I don't believe you. How many of you did not see the debate? I'm impressed. Well, then this will make total sense. Listen to this precious man.
Joe Biden is unabashedly pro-abortion. This fact is clear from his long voting record, his public pronouncements, his allegiance to and support of groups like Planned Parenthood and NARAL, and from his party's platform not only in this election year, but in their platform going back decades. He and they support abortion for any reason or for no reason, right up to and even beyond the moment of birth. He and they opposed the effort in Congress to pass legislation requiring doctors who perform abortions to provide medical care to babies who survive the abortion, opting rather to let such babies simply die outside the womb. With no care. The Democratic Party has become the party of death, and Catholic Joe Biden is their standard bearer. Joe Biden opposes the church's teaching on the sanctity of marriage. While he was vice president, he publicly endorsed same-sex marriage in 2012, 3 years before the Supreme Court ruling. And in 2016, while still the vice president, he officiated over the wedding ceremony of two men, posting a photo of the ceremony on Twitter with the caption, quote, "Proud to marry Brian and Joe at my house. Couldn't be happier. two longtime White House staffers, two great guys, end quote. A Biden presidency would be a danger to our already dwindling religious liberty. He and his party advocate for the repeal of the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, which protects the religious conscience rights of healthcare workers who decline to participate in abortions, and of church-based adoption agencies that choose to place children only with married heterosexual couples, among other things. Biden is also on record committing to restoring the Obamacare mandate, requiring religious ministries and orders like the Little Sisters of the Poor to provide contraceptive and abortifacient drugs to their employees, despite the fact that that is a direct violation of their faith conviction and of church teaching. And by the way, on the subject of religious liberty, Joe Biden is on the record as saying that as president, he would not hesitate to reinstitute a nationwide pandemic lockdown if the science demands it. Undoubtedly, such a lockdown would once again close our churches. His presidency would undoubtedly open the door for America to very quickly become a socialist country. Evidence for this assertion is in his signing on to the self-avowed socialist Bernie Sanders agenda, his selection as a running mate of Senator Kamala Harris, identified by nonpartisan groups, as the most leftist member of the U.S. Senate, his several months-long silence on the murder and mayhem being inflicted on America's cities by Marxist socialist organizations, as well as the all-too-obvious and serious influence being exercised within the Democrat Party by leftist extremists. Socialism is a soul-robbing ideology that always and inevitably leads to totalitarianism, where the government presumes to put itself in the place of God in the lives of its subservient citizens. Mob rule is one of the chief tactics and strategies of socialism, and in a perverse twist of irony, the same socialist mobs who like to chant "silence is violence" reaped the benefit of the several months-long silence of Joe Biden and his party as the mobs carried out their orchestrated campaign of violence in America's cities. Also, isn't it interesting that the same leftist media, which gives high praise to Joe Biden's Catholicism, while characterizing the Catholicism of Judge Amy Coney Barrett as dangerous and extremist. The perennial failure of many of our bishops to call out Biden and other Catholic politicians who publicly defy the Church's most cherished moral teachings only serves to confuse many Catholics and many others in our society, causing them to think, oh, I guess what he holds isn't that bad. Isn't that bad? The willful destruction of 61 million babies in the womb, including, by the way, 23 million black babies, isn't that bad? I ask you, what could be worse? A nation always gets the kind of politicians it deserves. If a time ever comes when the religious Jews, Protestants, and Catholics ever have to suffer under a totalitarian state which would deny them to them the right to worship God according to the light of their conscience, it will be because for years they thought it made no difference what kind of people represented them, and because they abandoned the spiritual in the realm of the temporal, end quote. And so the bottom line, brothers and sisters, is vote. And when you do, think with the church, while also understanding this, that no one running for public office is ultimately the solution for what ails America. Only God is. That's not a statement of resignation to the inevitable. It is rather a statement of hope.
It's a statement of hope. Great job. Okay, listen, we're going to do this very fast. Eyes to the screen. Don't miss this. Okay, you guys, first slide. Let's see. You decide, ladies and gentlemen. Abortion. God's watching. God knows. Abortion. One group says, we assert the sanctity of human life and affirm that unborn children has a fundamental right to life which cannot be infringed. The other team says, every woman should be able to access high-quality reproductive health care services, including safe and legal abortions. Next. Marriage. One group says, now I'm assuming you're looking at this from a biblical worldview. God says abortion's murder. God says that he is pro-life in Proverbs 31, verse 8, for example. Marriage. Our laws and government's regulations should recognize marriage as the union of one man and one woman. Another team says nothing. Next. Israel. We recognize Jerusalem as the eternal and indivisible capital of the Jewish state. The other team says we believe that while Jerusalem is a matter of final status, that's a scary statement, negotiations, it should remain the capital of Israel. That's a new statement as of recently, because of the other statement being true. Next, one team says religious liberty. Ongoing attempts to compel individuals, businesses, and institutions of faith to transgress their beliefs are part of a misguided effort to undermine religion and drive it from the public square. The other team says, we recognize the countless acts of service our faith communities, as well as the paramount importance of maintaining the separation between church and state, which is, I'd like to know where that is, enshrined in our Constitution. I want you to look at that. You should get your camera out and take a picture of that. This is the official statement of people who believe you're so dumb that you'll never read that to see if our Constitution says it, if the First Amendment mentions it. They are completely banking on your ignorance, stupidity, and your lack of civics. Find me in a federal U.S. document, Founding Father, Article, Declaration, Bill of Rights, Constitution, any amendment where there's a separation of church and state. You'll never find it, but they're banking on you being dumb. Next. Voter identification. We support legislation to require proof of citizenship when registering to vote, and secure photo ID when voting. By the way, I think every other country in the world does the same thing. Nick, the other team says, we stand united against the determined Republican campaign to disenfranchise voters from onerous voter ID laws. The problem is, if you're here illegally, you're not a voter. But anyway. Next. Public school restrooms. We're in court. This church is in court on this one. Public school restrooms. Their edict to the states concerning restrooms, locker rooms, other facilities is at once illegal, dangerous, and ignores privacy issues. We salute the several states which have filed suit against it. You're sitting in the church that did that, actually, is doing that. The other team says, we will work to guarantee transgender students access to facilities based on their gender identity. Next. Public school sex education. One team says, student education that sets abstinence until marriage as the responsible and respected standard of behavior. Other team says medical, accurate, LGBTQ plus inclusive, age appropriate sex education, and full range of family planning services are all essential. All essential. Your not being here is essential, but that's essential. Yeah. Next slide. We've got to be done soon. School choice. We will continue our fight for school choice. Boy, I tell you, that's a great, right now, in the nation, things are going great on this one. The other team says school choice opposed private school vouchers. Even though the people who have their kids in private school pay taxes. That's dictatorial. That sounds like King George. Does this offend you? I mean, it should offend you because it's disgusting. But if you're saying, I'm starting to form an opinion, I think I can figure out what team you're going to be thrown under the bus. If it's your team, get on a new bus. If it's your new team, you get in. Look, this is stuff that all deals with God. God's for choice. God's for choice. Think of it. Choose where your kids go. Okay? So yeah, but God's for choice. What about a woman's choice? God gives every woman a choice. Everyone has choice. It just depends on when you use your choice. So you got abortion, pro-life marriage, one woman. Okay, there's the list. Those of you who are a little savvy, you kind of see which way this is going. The color is an indicator. By the way, look, don't get offended at colors. Don't get offended at colors. Everything on the left side, I can give you chapter and verses of the Bible backing it up. Everything on the other side, I can show you where God rebukes that. I think another slide. Okay. Now the next thing, prior to 2016, the next slide I couldn't show you, even though we did before. But 4 weeks into President Trump's office as president, I don't know if you noticed or not, 4 weeks into his presidency, President Trump suspended the prosecution and the implementation of the Johnson Amendment. So what did that do? It kept pastors from showing you the next slide. At the top. So here's the deal. If you're a Christian, read your Bible, you understand what God says, forget about what your friend says, and forget about the guy's blog, and forget about the guy's podcast, and forget about her thing, and that story, and that tear, and that made me feel, and all that stuff. After you go through all of that, then you choose. And you choose with God, and it becomes real simple. The same God who upholds these values that we are living out in our culture on this current war is the same exact God who fought a battle at the cross to steal your precious soul from Satan's grip. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again from the dead. He's the inventor of liberty. But listen, just as the gospel needs to be preached and defended with truth, so does all of God's freedoms. And our founding fathers made it clear, just like the gospel, these truths are self-evident, that all men are created equal and have been endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And that means we're responsible for making the right choice. Church, let's stand. I know it's late. Let's stand. We'll close in this song. Father God, we pray in Jesus' name for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And God, bless this body of believers. Lord, we pray now as we worship you in closing. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.